Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as it were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing John to see what he saw, and then to pen these words for us so that, Lord, through his eyes we can also see. I would pray for those who have never really gotten a true look at Jesus Christ. Not that first look, the look that we talked about in Sunday school, the C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon look of salvation. Lord, I would pray for such a person, if they're here in our midst, they've never truly been saved, that they would see Jesus Christ for who he truly is, the Savior of the world and the Savior of the individual who is in this world. Lord, you came to die and you died for our sins, and because of that you can be, if we would allow it, you can be our Savior. Lord, we also want to preach to Christians, because the honest truth is, Lord, it's great to have look unto you and seeing you for salvation, but there's many, many times in the course of our life when we need a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I would ask, as we look through John's eyes, that once again we would see you, Lord, in all your sweetness and all your glory, and may it strengthen us, Lord, in whatever we're facing in this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The writer of the book of the Revelation, as far as that human instrument, that human ink pen that God picked up and controlled and used to write divine words, inspired words, preserved words, that man was the Apostle John. The Apostle John, it's now 66 years since Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. This isn't the first time that John saw him. John first saw him about 70 years ago when he walked along the banks of the Galilee Sea and called to four fishermen, two sets of brothers, were there fishing, Andrew and Peter and James and John. Jesus borrowed their boat, said, push me out a little ways and let me preach. And he preached, and I think as they sat there, and the Bible says they were washing and mending their nets, I think that they were mesmerized by what came out of the mouth of this man, and soon they realized this is not just a man, this is the Messiah. Jesus returned alone of their boat, looked at them and said, "Follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men." John, for the first time, saw Jesus and believed that he was the Christ. He saw him as his Savior. He accepted him as the Messiah. That's the first look, the most important of all looks that you'll ever have of Jesus Christ, is when you see him as your Savior, the Savior that you need. By the way, everybody look right up here. Can you look back and find that spot in your life where you saw Jesus as Savior? I'm not talking about you read about him in a history book. I'm not saying that you heard about him from some preacher or you heard grandma testify about how that he was her Savior. I'm talking about, have you looked unto Jesus and saw him as your personal Savior? Was there that day you came under conviction of sin? Was there that day that you felt the drawing of the Father? Was there that day that you understood the gospel, the good news that Jesus, as the Son of God, had come down to die on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again? Was there that day that you heard about the gift of eternal life? Or was there that day that you by faith trusted Jesus as your Savior? If not, then I want to say what that preacher said that we talked about in our adult Sunday school class. Look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus and be saved today. But let me say this. That wasn't the only time that he saw Jesus. In the next 3 years, John saw him on almost a daily basis. John saw Jesus as the miracle worker, the man who could take a boy's lunch basket and feed 5,000 men, not including women and children. He saw him as the great healer, who he could just simply take his hand and lay it upon a crippled hand and it would be healed. He could reach down and pick up somebody that was lame and they would walk. He would touch the eyes of the blind and they could see. He saw him do all of these things. He saw Jesus Christ as a teacher, because it was Jesus Christ that would gather his disciples away from the multitude and just talk to them and just teach them. I wonder, because John records it with so much accuracy and detail, I wonder how many times John relived that walk from the upper room to Gethsemane's garden. Do you realize that most of the chapters in the book of John, that if you have the words of Jesus Christ in red, most of the chapters in the book of John where Jesus is speaking is from the walk from the upper room and what he taught his disciples on the way to Gethsemane, that last bit of instruction before he would be given over to become the Savior of the world and the sacrifice for sin. I think John saw him there. It was John that saw him arrested. It was John that stood at the foot of the cross. It was John that Jesus looked over to and said to his mother, "Behold thy son," and to John, "Behold thy mother." It was John that was given the duty to take care of the mother of Jesus Christ. And thank God it wasn't the last time that he saw him. The word came back 3 days later as they gathered in the upper room. Ladies began to come in and tell some magnificent story that there was a resurrection, that Jesus was no longer dead. Wasn't it John that took off with Peter and raced to the tomb and stooped in and saw it empty? Wasn't it John that listened to angels say, "He's not here, he's risen"? Wasn't it John that was gathered with some disciples a few days later, the door being shut in the upper room, and all of a sudden in the midst of them there appears Jesus? He saw him again. He saw him again. Wasn't it 7 days later when Jesus showed up again, because Thomas missed church that Sunday? He wasn't at church, wasn't where he was supposed to be, so he, because of that, didn't have much faith. And there wasn't a Jesus that once again appeared, and this time he pulls back the robe from his hands and he looks at Thomas and says, "Behold the nail prints. John saw those nail prints." He said, "You want to see the wound in my side?" He pulled his robe and says, "This is where they stepped into the spear, thrust in your hand. And believe, Thomas, believe." John saw that. I hate to say this, but John was as human as any of us. It wasn't that many days later, just maybe a week or two, that Peter, in a time of discouragement, because now they haven't seen Jesus for several weeks, wonder what's going on, they don't know what to do, he says, "I go fishing." And it was John. Yeah, it was John, 7 other disciples that said, "Well, we'll go with you too." And they went fishing, basically quit the ministry. Jesus said, "From now on, I'll make you fishers of men." And you know what? That was a forever call. That wasn't a 3-year call. That was a forever call. And you know what? He left his nets at one point, but now he goes back to his nets and back to his boat. Thinks maybe this was just one a short-lived grand adventure, but it's over. Time to get back to real life. Time to get back to reality. We don't know where Jesus is. He hasn't shown up since the upper room. And he got a little discouraged. But as they were fishing, they caught nothing. And by the way, you'll never catch anything when you're backslid. You'll never catch anything when you're outside the will of God. All of a sudden, a voice cries from the shore, "Hey, take your nets, put them on the other side." Sure enough, as soon as they did, fish began to fill their nets. 153 fish were caught. All four of those fishermen in that boat said, "I remember another time this happened." They beat it back to shore. It was John. It was John that listened to the Lord address Peter. By the way, who denied him three times. "I know not the man. I know not the man. Cursed and sworn, and I know not the man." And three times Jesus said, "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" By the way, "Lovest thou me more than these?" John heard those words. But you know what? It's been a while now, 66 years, since John stood on the Mount of Olives and he watched Jesus ascend to heaven, give him the Great Commission, and then he literally lifted from the ground and they watched until he disappeared into the clouds, watched until he was gone from sight, and 66 years has passed. By the way, they've been an exciting 66 years. Think about that. That 66 years since Jesus called him away from his net. 66 years, or 70 years since he was called from his net. 66 years since he saw him ascend to heaven. Boy, there's been some exciting things happen and some heartbreaking things happen. Every single one of the disciples that were personally trained by Jesus Christ died a martyr's death. All are gone. And that last apostle that was called on the Damascus Road, Jesus came down and called him. He's also gone, the great apostle Paul. Legend says they tried to kill John, but God would not let him die. So they said, "If we can't kill you, we'll quiet you. We'll make your ministry ineffective. You want to be a preacher? You were given the commission to go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'll tell you what. We'll take care of that. We'll stick you alone on an island. We'll make you a Robinson Crusoe. You know what? You'll be alone on the Isle of Patmos and you will have no more influence for the gospel of Jesus Christ." For a while, that was the case. I wonder, as John walked the shores of that little Isle of Patmos, sequestered away, kept away from every human being, I wonder how many times he looked up to heaven and said, "God, you let everybody else leave. Why am I still here? God, I can't preach. You had me write the gospel, you had me write the three epistles, but there's nothing else left. There's no more people to witness to, there's no more brethren to encourage. God, take me home." But then one Lord's Day, all of a sudden, Jesus Christ appears to John. And I love this story because I think about, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved or what a great Christian maybe you've been or how much God's allowed you to accomplish in your life, every single Christian from time to time needs a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to just appeal to your heart this morning and ask you, and only you know that, where are you at, brother? Where are you at, sister? Hey, preacher, I'm trying to labor faithfully for the Lord. But I'll be honest with you, it's a valley time in my life. There's a time of discouragement in my life. And preacher, as soon as you begin to describe John and his situation, I'm not to measure up to that, of course, but I could sure use something supernatural in my life. I could use something divine in my life. You see, folks, it's not a matter of getting saved again. But every once in a while, we just need to see Jesus Christ afresh and anew. I know it's been times in my life when I just felt like, "Lord, I'm serving you every day, but Lord, I need you! I need you! I need to see you again." And I love this story because John, in this unique situation, all of a sudden, here he was, and he sees Jesus Christ, the one he has not seen for 66 years. Hadn't seen him since he disappeared into the clouds. I'm going to give you a little bit of what he saw today. Now, let me just, first of all, start by sharing this with you. Let's look at why John saw what he saw. John received, don't miss this, I want to be an encouragement to you this morning. John received a fresh vision of Jesus Christ, number one, when he was alone. When he was alone. Isn't it Isaiah that wrote, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." It seems like we live in a time where, number one, it's hard to find time to get alone, to be alone.
Number two, the whole culture set up so that we have become convinced that there's something wrong with somebody that wants to be alone. I don't know about you, but maybe every one of you, somewhere down in you, have just a little bit of hermit in you. You ever dream about, Lord, this crazy life I'm living and the crazy schedule that I'm on? Man alive, what I wouldn't give just to be able to sneak off somewhere into the Rocky Mountains and find a little cabin and have nothing but a King James Bible, enough food for a week, and the quiet and peacefulness of your creation, and a chance just to talk to you, just to spend some time with you. We don't spend enough time alone in this day and age. You used to hear the old preachers say, I'm not going to be in today, or I'm not going to be around for the next 2 days. Why, preacher? I got to get alone with God. I got to get alone with God. Let me say this. It's not just preachers that need to be alone with God. Every single one of us, if we're going to be of any usefulness to God, are going to have those times when we just get alone with Him. It's not a bad thing to be alone. Preacher, I feel lonely sometimes. As a Christian, you need not feel lonely. You can be alone. You can be alone, but you can still be with God. I think that loneliness in this day and age is looked down upon, where maybe we should elevate it. Wait a minute. Some of the greatest Christians in the world were sequestered away by themselves before they could ever be used in a mighty way. Moses was of no good to God when he struttered around Pharaoh's court. Wasn't it when he was chased to the backside of the desert and had to spend some time alone? Isn't that when he got his vision of God? Isn't that when the burning bush appeared? When he was alone? Wasn't it John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest of all prophets? He didn't walk out of a Bible seminary. He didn't walk out of a metropolis. He came out of the wilderness to preach the gospel. What was he doing in the wilderness? He was being alone. Preacher, I feel like God's kind of just set me off by myself. That's not a bad thing. You know, can you testify that this is true? You can be amongst hundreds of people and still be alone. Still feel alone sometimes. Are you there? You know what? I think it's important that we understand that it's not a bad thing. If you want to get a fresh vision, preacher, that's what I need. I need a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to get alone? Number two, John received a fresh vision of Christ when he was going through great tribulation. Great tribulation. This wasn't a good time in John's life. This was a very discouraging time. This is a time when his very faith was being tested. Here John is alone, sequestered, being punished for his stand for Jesus Christ. And that's when Jesus appeared. Not on a mountaintop, but in a dark, deep valley. Not at noonday, but midnight. That's when Jesus comes. Ask the three Hebrew children. You know who they are? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Corner them in heaven one of these days and say, did you ever lay eyes on Jesus Christ? Did you ever see Him with your own eyes? And I say, we sure did. Tell us about it. Was it when you were in Israel before you were taken in captivity? Nope, never happened there. Well, was it? It must have been in Babylon. Was it there in the king's court when you were receiving the training and the wisdom of this world? No, it wasn't there. Well, where did you see him at? We saw him the day that everybody else bowed and we stood, because we could not bow our knee to a false god. We saw him the day that they heated the furnace seven times hotter than it was wont to be heated. We saw it the day that the strong men took us and threw us into the flames. And the heat was so intense that the strong soldiers who threw us in were slain by the heat. It was in the furnace of fire. It was in the furnace of fire. That's where we saw him. Preacher, I'm going through some tough times. A lot of times that's the place you have to go if you're going to see Jesus. If you're going to get a fresh vision of him. I remember the lonely early days of Bible college. I talked to a couple of our Bible college students this week, and I check on them from time to time. I call them up, or now, well, I hate to say this, but I'm texting college students. I just feel like I've just somehow turned liberal. I don't know what's happened to me. I'm texting. Every time I do it, I want to go wash my hands, but I'm texting college. Hey, how you doing? Are you still alive? Are you doing okay? What's going on? And a couple of them called me this week and we chatted a little bit. I remember those days. I remember all the excitement of going off to Bible college. Then about a month later, I remember the crash, and the excitement is replaced with homesickness and all of the, you know, when you go on these Bible college tour trips, they lie to you. Okay? I mean, when I went to Hiles Anderson College, they didn't show me a classroom. They showed me the bowling alleys. They showed me the miniature golf course. They showed me the beautiful campus and the lake. And about 6 months into it, I realized they kept me too busy to ever go bowling, ever go play golf, or ever go out and walk around the lake. And I had to work my way through college, and I got a job. And the pressures of college and the loneliness of being away from the family and the homesickness that set in. Can I say this? Look up here. Can I say this? It was good for me. Good for me. You know why? Because I didn't have anywhere else to go but God. It's not a bad thing. Oh, preacher, pray for me. I'm alone. You're not alone. I'm going through a tough time. Listen, it's in the tough times that you find Christ. A lot of times what would happen is I'd drive back from work. No more talking up here. Hey, no more talking. I would drive back from work and I would pull into the place where we stayed there at Baptist City. And I'd park my car and I'd think about going to the dormitory, but just outside our dormitory across the driveway was a small lake and a little patch of woods, and it was hard to find woods up in that area anywhere. For a country boy, I was in a tough spot. And I'd start to walk to the dorms. And I'd start to head in there, and there's the roommates, and then their chatter and their laughter. But there'd be this voice that said, "Why don't you come and get what you need tonight?" And I'd turn around and I'd walk on the other side of that small little pond over into that patch of woods, and I'd get on my face before Almighty God and I'd say, "God, I know that you've called me, but I'm lonely. I know that you called me, but it seems like there's troubles and trials. I know that you called me, but Lord, it just seems like there's an emptiness here. And Lord, I need something." And I'd stay there. I'd stay there till I seen Christ. And let me just say this, folks, we're too busy. Sometimes we're so busy doing the work of God, we don't go and spend time with the God who called us to the work. We just need some time sometimes with God. We need some time just to find that quiet place in the midst of the busyness, in the midst of the service, in the midst of life, to sequester ourselves away. You know what? Oftentimes it's tribulation that drives us to that little patch of woods. I want to say this. By the way, I'm a Baptist preacher. But let me say this. John also, number 3, received a fresh vision of Jesus Christ when he was in the Spirit. In verse number 10, it says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." And that's when he heard the voice, and that's when he saw Jesus Christ appear. Notice that it says that I was in the capital S Spirit. May I remind you, Baptist people, that the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." I'm not going to spend time teaching on the fullness of the Spirit, but I'm going to tell you this. I don't believe it's possible to get a fresh vision of Jesus Christ without being filled with the Spirit of God first. We have chosen as our theme this year, Daring to Desire, a double portion. We have spent a lot of the Sunday nights this year preaching on the fruits of the Spirit and trying to once again get our church hungry to receive a special anointing, a special filling of the Holy Spirit of God. This is not some Pentecostal charismatic event. When you got saved, you received the Holy Spirit of God. But you know what? He comes in and He takes up residence, but that doesn't mean that He presides over your life. And you know what? You are filled with the Spirit when you empty yourself of sin and empty yourself of self and ask the Holy Spirit of God to control every aspect of your life. Thank God for those sweet times of anointing. And we're willing to crucify ourselves. We're willing to confess our sins. We're willing to take the reins of our life and just turn it over to God. Have you seen the old bumper sticker that says, "God is my co-pilot"? Well, what's he doing there? He's not supposed to be your co-pilot. He's supposed to be your pilot. I told somebody here just recently, they said, "How the church is going?" I said, "I don't want to talk about it." They said, "Oh, you got problems?" I said, "No, it's going so good, I'm afraid if I talk about it, I'll mess it up." I said this to him. I said, "I will tell you this much. When I was a young preacher, I thought I was driving the train. I said, now I'm just hanging on to the caboose trying to keep from falling off. And you know what? I'd rather be on the caboose with God in the train being the engineer than be the engineer with God hanging on to the caboose. And so many times, that's how we live our Christian life.
The honest truth is, folks, I just want to be filled with the Spirit of God. I just want the Holy Spirit to run this show. I want the Holy Spirit to anoint what's happening. I want the Spirit of God to come afresh and anew on Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Listen, the way to get to Christ and the way to have Christ revealed to you is to see Him through the fullness of the Spirit of God.
Let me just say this also, folks. Why did John see what he saw? Number four, he saw what he saw because he was in the presence of God on the Lord's day. John received a fresh vision of Jesus Christ on the Lord's day. I like that. You know, that's the only place I found in the Bible where Sunday is called the Lord's day, but all you need is one. Did you look at that? Did you see what it says? And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. L-O-R-D apostrophe S. Lord's day. I put on our sign here a while back, about last summer sometime. I got frustrated. I don't like being here on a Sunday morning watching people drive by pulling their idols on the back of their four-wheel drive trucks. You know, I'm a deer hunter, but I don't deer hunt on Sunday. It's the Lord's day. Every once in a while, I guess maybe four or five times this summer, I played around the Gulf, but I don't play it on the Lord's day. Lord, apostrophe S, you know what that is? That's possessive. That means possession. It means it's His. I put on our sign out here, Sunday is the Lord's day, as in His, not yours. Well, that'd change America if we could get back to there. John, you know what he did on the Lord's day? I want you to think about this, folks. We can't get folks sometimes to come to church who claim to be Christians when there's 200 people, 300 people waiting to gather with them. How many people were there to gather with John that day? How many weeks and months did he walk out lonely island, sequestered by himself? But you know what? He knew enough to make 7 marks on a wall. When he made that 7th mark, woke up in the morning, made that 7th mark, he said, it's the Lord's day. Right. And you know what? Jesus said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Okay, me, myself, and I, Bible says where 2 or 3 are gathered in the midst, together in my name, there I am in the midst. Well, it's me, myself, and I, that's 3. I'll just meet here and I'll just have a service. Can you imagine that service? John gets up, stares around the cave and says, I want to welcome you all to church today. Let's all stand. Oh, I guess we are. And let's sing some hymns. You hear that lonely voice coming out of that lonely cave on a lonely island? Singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You imagine that? John having his own church service there. And he said, let's take an offering. Went and found a plate, came up, and everything God gave him that week, he gave a tenth of it back to God. Maybe pile it over in a little corner and say, God, when you tell me what you want to do with it, I'll do whatever you want with it. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You know why a lot of folks will never get a fresh vision of Jesus Christ? Because they won't get to the church house. I'm just going to say this, folks. Yeah, you get that fresh vision sometimes when you're alone, sequestered away. But I can't tell you how many times I've needed a fresh vision of Jesus Christ, and that fresh vision came when I heard a sermon that opened my eyes and allowed me to see Christ afresh and anew. And you know what? Everybody that's not here this morning, that ought to be here this morning, I can tell you this, they're not going to be inspired one whit to try to seek a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. He was there on the Lord's day. It's the Lord's day. Where do we go on the Lord's day? We go to the house of God on the Lord's day. We don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We bring, set aside our tithes and offerings. We come with a happy heart and a song on our lips and an openness and a willingness to let God speak to us through His Word. And John by himself, still thought it was important to stop. Still thought it was important to set this day aside. Still thought it was important to seek the fullness of the Spirit of God on this day. And when that happened and God saw that happen faithfully, all of a sudden here comes Jesus one day. He received this fresh vision. Number 5, John received a fresh vision of Jesus Christ when he heard the words of Christ. And by the way, I like this. I like what it says here in verse 11 or 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I understand this. He's worshiping the Lord on the Lord's day. He's filled with the Spirit on the Lord's day. He's lonely and he's going through great tribulation, and he's probably a bit discouraged, but you know what? He's following what he's supposed to do, and he's going to do it till he dies. All of a sudden, on what just seemed like a normal Sunday, a voice speaks behind him, this great voice, he describes it, and he says, as of a trumpet, he says, I'm having a hard time trying to describe what this voice sounded like. It wasn't a trumpet. It was a voice. It was a great voice, but it was almost like the voice sounded like a trumpet. It commanded my attention. It got my attention, and it said this, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and it lists the churches there. Notice what it says in verse 12. I love this. I love this little phrase. I believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. Look at verse 12. And I turned to see the man that spoke. Is that what it says? He says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. This voice was so unique. This voice was so anointed. This voice was so divine that it was almost like it was a person all of itself. Shouldn't surprise us, wasn't it, Jesus? It was written of Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. Say, preacher, how's the best way to get a fresh vision of Jesus Christ? Go to the words of God. Go to the words of God. Turn to the voice of God. Say, preacher, where do I go to hear that? You just go anywhere you can get by yourself, and you open a copy of the King James Bible. You start reading them, and I promise you, you are hearing as much the words of God as John heard that came from the very lips of Jesus that day. Aren't you glad you have a Bible? Have you just been reading it? You know you need something. You're not sure what you know what you need, but you need something, and you're praying, and you're reading, and you're praying, and you're reading, and all of a sudden, Jesus shows up! Jesus shows up! Preacher, that never happened to me. That's never happened to me. How often do you read your Bible? Had somebody come to me for counsel just a while back, and they were trying to make a decision, wrestling with a decision. I said, preacher, I can't decide what I'm supposed to do here. And it wasn't a decision between right and wrong. Those are easy. Aren't they Christians? There should be for us. Sometimes the decisions that befuddle us is when there's not a right or wrong, we're just trying to discern the will of God. I told them, they said, sometimes I feel like I ought to make this choice, and sometimes I feel like I ought to make this choice, and I don't know if it's Satan's voice telling me to do this, and God's voice telling me not to, or Satan's voice telling me to do this, and God's voice, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And I said, the best way to quiet the voices, all voices except God's voice, is get alone somewhere and just open the Word of God and just spend an extended time reading the Bible. You know what? When Satan attacked Jesus, what did he use to send Satan running? I'm going to tell you something I can't imagine. Now listen to me, young people, listen. I understand if you're newly saved and maybe some of you have been saved for a while and you haven't gotten the habit of this, but you cannot afford to wake up in the morning, rush off into the day without first opening the Word of God and just listening to the voice of Almighty God speak to you. A lot of times when you need Christ, the best way to find Him, when you need to see a fresh vision of Christ, man alive, just go to Matthew and keep reading. And if He didn't show up by the end of Matthew, then get into Mark and keep reading. And if He hasn't shown up by the end of Mark, just start reading at Luke. And if He hasn't shown up at the end of Luke, just keep reading. I don't have time to do that. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Christian can sit down and watch a two-hour movie, and they can't spend 2 minutes reading the Bible. When's the last time you spent 2 hours in the Bible? Just reading the Bible till Jesus showed up. Old preacher, the old-time evangelist, Sir Henry Hanks, they asked him one day, they said, how much Bible do you read? And he said, I go down to the creek and I read the Bible. And they said, how much do you read? How much do you read? He said, I read until it burns. I read until it burns. I read until it burns. So many times we're just so interested to just do our daily devotions, do our daily minimum so that we can not feel guilty when the preacher preaches on reading the Bible. Let me tell you something, folks. You better understand this. That's fine most days. But there's times when you just need to plant yourself in front of this book and read till Jesus shows up. And that's where John was when he got this fresh vision of Jesus Christ. Now, time won't permit me to tell you what he saw that day, but
I would just ask you to read this week and look at the vision of Jesus Christ. Can I just describe it without preaching it? Can I just describe it? What did he saw? When he turned to see the voice preacher, what did he see? Well, he saw Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus Christ, and he saw him in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, verse number 12. Folks, those golden candlesticks, without us spending time on it, is a picture of the seven churches. And you know what? A lot of times folks don't see Christ because they won't come to the church house. I've already hit that. But isn't it interesting that when he saw Christ, Christ was right in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, them representing the seven churches? This whole idea that I can be a Christian and not go to church is poppycock. Poppycock. You might be able to be a Christian or be saved and not go to church, but you know what? You're a backslidden Christian without going. Well, here it is. I run into them almost every week. I'm knocking door. Well, I go worship God in the woods. I feel closer to God, and I can hear God's voice out in my tree stand. That's all the deer hunters saying that on a Sunday morning. They want to go deer hunt, so go to church. So I go out there in the deer stand. Well, you go ahead. By the way, go ahead. Go ahead. I talk to God in my deer stand, too. I take a New Testament with me. I read the entire book of Luke the other morning because nothing else was happening. I might as well read the Bible. And you do hear God's voice. But if you go on Sunday and you climb up in that deer stand, you're going to hear God's voice all right. If you say, God, speak to me. I'm here. Speak to me. He's going to say, what are you doing here, you backslidden heathen, stinking rebel? You're supposed to be. Let me tell you what you'll hear is the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life. These people talk about they're communing with God out in the woods. They're communing with a God, but not the God. They're communing with some spirit, but not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit be saying, get off this tree, and you go home, and you get ready, and you get to God's house. God wasn't kidding when he said, forsake not the assembling of themselves together. So that's where he was. He was in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. What did he see? Oh my goodness, he saw Jesus Christ. He saw the royalty of Christ. Did you get that? With a garment, clothed with a garment down to his foot, girt about his paps with a golden girdle. He saw the righteousness of Christ. I like where it says that he shone as a bright light there. How about the omniscience of Christ? He saw that. He saw the coming judgment of Jesus Christ with his feet as brass. He saw the anointed messenger messengers in Christ's right hand. He saw the piercing sword power of the words of Jesus Christ as he spoke. And you know what? Did you notice what happened to John when he got a true vision of Jesus Christ? He fell on his face. I fell, verse 17, at his feet as dead. And when I saw him, and when I saw him, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. What happens to a Christian who truly gets a fresh vision of Jesus Christ? Well, you know what? It'll make you want to get prostrate at his feet. Nobody ever comes in pride and arrogancy and said, I just spent time with God. They come back in humility and brokenness when they spend time with God. You know, he fell at his feet as dead. Dead to what? Dead to sin, dead to self, dead to the things of this world. Listen, the closer you get to Christ, the more of these things mean nothing. He not only fell at his feet as dead, but thank God he was touched by a hand. He touched by. And did you notice that he laid his right hand upon me? You've got to do a study one of these days of the right hand of God. That's an amazing study. You know, God's right-handed, by the way. I know Darcy Mowry's not, but God is. And how many of you are lefties? Come on, admit it. Lefties. See, you have no understanding of what I'm going to preach right now. But God is a God of the right hand. That's the right hand of strength and the right hand of war. But isn't it interesting, all the things that God done with his right hand, do you notice that his right hand reaches down and touches the one who will humble themselves before him? By the way, you'll find out this. I'm going to throw this out to you and you check it out. Every single place in the Bible where a human being really got a vision of God, they ended up on their face before God. They really got a glimpse into glory, they ended up in their face before God. But let me share this with you. Don't miss this. Not a one of them stayed there. God, either with His words or His hand, always reached out and touched the one that was willing to humble themselves and lift them up and prep them for the next great thing that He wanted them to do.
So here's John. He's discouraged. All of his fears are gone. He's an old man. He's been put on an island. He's discouraged. But you know what? Thank God he just keeps doing the things that he knows to do, that he's always done. I don't care if I'm here by myself. The Lord's day is the Lord's day. And it's right to be filled with the Spirit of God. And it's right to live a holy life. And it's right to seek God. And you know what? All of a sudden, in the midst of discouragement, maybe at a time when he felt like God kind of just taking him and put him over on some shelf, right in the midst of that, Jesus shows up. Do you need Christ to show up? Do you need him to show up? Have you ever seen him? Have you ever seen him and had that look of salvation? Have you ever seen him the first time that John, like John saw him when he saw him as Savior? If not, you need to be saved today. But I'm just wondering, if there a Christian here that says, "Preacher, I'm saved. I can take you back to place and time. I can tell you what happened that day. I received Christ as my Savior." But, y'all, the truth is, I'm kind of at a place where I'd like to get a fresh vision of Christ. You know what? He's here. I quote that a lot. For two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. In the midst. Now, where's the midst at? So somewhere about the middle of that center aisle right there. You know what, Brother Val? Maybe if we could see with spiritual eyes, you could realize that you're just about an arm's length away from Jesus Christ here this morning. And the honest truth is, folks, we won't go through our life saying, "Where is he? I just wish he'd show up. Where is he? Where is he?" He's right here. He's always been there. It's always been there. You show me the person that'll get down on their face, and I'll show you the person that'll have an encounter that'll change their life. We want Christ to show up, but we want him to show up on our terms and fit into our schedule and come to us when we're right on our feet. The honest truth is, Jesus says, "If you want me, I'm here." You got to humble yourself. You got to come. You got to seek. I'll always show up. I'll always show up and touch the person who gets down on their knees, who gets down on their face. I'll always show up and touch that person. And I'll lift them up. And I'll tell them, "You're not alone." And I'll tell them, "I'm not done with you yet." And I'll tell them, "You know what? There's something I've been preparing you for your whole life. John, I know you wrote the gospel. I know you wrote the three epistles. I know that you've seen people saved. I know you've been on missionary journeys. I know all of that. You think I'm done, but get your pen out. So I'm going to have you write the most amazing book that's ever been written of all 66 books. I'm going to write the book that's going to cause Latter-day Christians to rush to it and read it and study it and examine every phrase and every word. I am going to let you write the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to let you write it down." And what God did in John's heart that day touched the world. And by the way, it touched you this morning. It touched you this morning. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would help us to get ourselves in a place once again where we can just get a glimpse, get a sense of your presence in our lives. Lord, forgive us for being so busy. Forgive us for so many times, Lord, living on this old world schedule instead of your schedule and chasing their priorities instead of your priorities. And Lord, I do pray for that embattled Christian who's been faithful and they're just going through the motions and they're trying to do what you've told them to do the last time you showed up. But the honest truth is, they need you to show up again. They need you to show up one more time. Lord, maybe for some it's been a while since they've received a fresh vision of you. God, we all need to see you. Jesus, my precious, precious Savior, we all need to see you from time to time. We all need to see you. May the message this morning cause somebody to rearrange some priorities, rearrange a schedule this week. May we seek, Lord, that quiet place. May we just maybe take a Bible down and say, "God, it's been a while since I've really felt a touch from heaven, and so I'm just going to read until you touch me." Lord, I pray, dear God, for that one that's facing tribulation. I pray for that one that's felt so alone. I pray, dear God, that you'd show up in your power in their lives, Lord, and touch them and anoint them afresh and anew. But Lord, more than anyone, I pray for that one that never has, as of yet, seen you as their Savior. And Lord, they just need to get saved today. They died right now. They don't know for sure whether they go to heaven or not. They just need to be saved. I pray, Lord, as we sing in just a few minutes our invitation song, as we sing, Lord, I pray that they would come. I pray as the piano plays, Lord, they'll leave their seat and come up here. And Lord, that we'll be able to take the gospel and the Bible and show them Jesus Christ, the Savior, the saving grace of God. Lord, I pray for that Christian that needs that touch. We pray this morning in Jesus' name.